I'll say this, and we're going to dive into it. Last week, I came in with probably one of the most vulnerable, insecure messages I think I've done in a while on identity. I shared with them, I argued with God on preaching that sermon just because of how exposed and vulnerable it was going to make me. Today, I come back the total opposite, completely confident in what God has put in there. I'm not saying I was doubting God last week. I was doubting myself to be the vessel God needed. But I'll say this, go back and listen to it because we're going to build on it. I was reading again, and this is a sermon. We've been doing the study through John, and I'll be honest with you. It seems like as I write these sermons, I get 3 weeks ahead, and I'm like, okay, you know what? Getting momentum. I know where we're going. And then all of a sudden, I'll go back and I'll review, and God will throw something else out there that I didn't see. And so today, we're not going to get deep into John chapter 7. Today, we're only going to make it two verses into the same story we were talking about last week. So let's do this. Last week, we were talking about how your identity cannot be based in what other people say, cannot be based in what you say. It has to be based in what God says. And we dove that down and we broke that apart because I believe in most of our lives, that is a big problem. It is the root of almost every sin you will commit in your life is when you get your identity off of who God has made you and onto who you are. If you live in yourself, of yourself, there's nothing good. Isn't that what Paul said? Myself cannot produce anything good, but the Holy Spirit that lives in me and lives in you is capable of producing resurrecting things. And so understand this. 2 weeks ago, we took on drugs. We took on addiction. We took on affliction. We took on mindsets. And God has not let me escape that. And so as I was reading through John 7 the week following DJ and Randy being on stage, I came across that passage where Jesus is talking with his brothers and his brothers are saying, if you want to be famous, you need to go into Judea and you need to do all your miraculous signs. And they're being sarcastic. They're really putting him down because they did not believe in him. That's what the beginning of the book says. And as they were doing that, Jesus said, hey, you know, I'm not going there. Now, it's not my time to do this. This isn't it. Because Jesus knew who he was and he knew what God wanted him to be. But I want you to focus back again in that story where he's having this dialogue. In verses 5, that's when they tell him to go. Look at his response. We're going to dissect that today. In John chapter number 7, verse number 6, okay? Now, I've challenged you and I've challenged your teenagers over the last few weeks to bring your Bibles and a notepad. If you don't have one, I'm gonna encourage you to take out your cell phone, put it on airplane mode, and get ready to take some notes. I want you to really grab this. I'll be honest with you, wish I'd have grabbed this at the younger ages of my life. It would have spared me a lot of emotional, mental, and physical strain that I put on myself. It would have spared me a lot of poor decisions. And so I'm telling you, if you can get your identity centered in Christ, in other words, living a Christ-centered life, it will really radically change the way you view the world. It will remove a lot of stress and anxiety. It'll bring a lot of peace. And so that's what we're going to try to build on. So let me give you my scriptures. I started this last week. I do this on our Monday night class when we're overcoming grief. I'm going to give you my scriptures. If we don't make it through, then you can go do a Bible study later. Ready? Write these down. John 7 verses 6 through 9. That's where we're going to start our focus. Ephesians 5 verses 15 through 20. Matthew 22, 36 through 37. I know you can't write that fast, so let me go back. John 7, 6 through 9. Ephesians 5, 15 through 20. Matthew 22, 36 through 37. Philippians 4, verse 7. Hebrews 10, verse 25. And Acts 2, verses 41, 42, and 46. DJ, this is somebody from our church calling me. There's got to be something going on. Will you take that? All right. So here we go. Let's look at this verse. They look at him and they say, go. And Jesus replied and said this. Now is not the right time for me to go. But you can go anytime. I want you to catch what he's about to say to them. Look at this. Keep reading if you would. The world can't hate you, but it does hate me because I accuse it of doing evil. You go on. I'm not going to this festival because my time has not come yet. You know, that hit me hard. So I titled today's message this. I want to live a life that threatens hell. And in this, here's what Jesus is saying. You can go because the way you're living, ain't nobody bothered by you. The way you're acting, ain't nobody convicted. Ain't nobody drawn to God. I know I'm using great grammar here, all right? But the truth is he's saying, hey, you're living a life that looks just like them. You're living a life that's just like the world. You're living a life that's just like the modern day church. And so they will not hate you, but they do hate me because I'm living a life that's opposite. I'm living a life that's saying, hey, this is who God is. I'm living a life saying this is his truth. And I'm telling you now, we need believers today that is a threat to what hell is trying to accomplish in the lives of people in our world. We need people that say, hey, I know that if I go, there's going to be accusation. I know that if I live this way, there's going to be talk. I know that if I put God at the front of my life, there's going to be people who hate me for it. But I would rather be unpopular in the demons of hell than to be popular with hell and not popular in heaven. Amen. I'd rather stand before God one day knowing I did everything I could. Hey, by the way, doing everything you could doesn't mean you have to be perfect. There's no way you'll be perfect in the journey. But there should be a striving to do what's right. There should be a striving to put God first. I'm going to give you three fundamental things in your life right now. Ready? If you would get these three things foundational in your life, you would live a healthy life. Number one, find your identity. We talked about that last week, right? We said this, your identity is who you were made to be. Who did God make you to be? Did God make you to be grumpus? Did God make you to be the accuser of the world? The accuser of your husband, the accuser of your wife. No, we have one accuser. Anybody know the accuser's name? Satan. All right, I tell people all the time, your husband, your wife, your kids, they already have an accuser. Don't play on his team. I'm gonna let that sink in while I get another drink. Every time you decide to point out everything bad, every time you decide to just focus in on the wrong thing, you know, every time you say, well, you did this, you said this, you're not this, you're not good enough, you're not this, you're playing for the wrong team. I'll tell you right now, even in the middle of a service, if you're the person that comes in here and in your mind, the worst sinner, God is not going to show up to you today, knock on your heart and start telling you how bad you are. I promise you, he will knock on your heart and say, this is how good I am and this is how good you can be. God might point out what's wrong, but he's going to point out the solution to the wrong. By the way, write this in your note. This is a freebie. It's not mine. Ready? If you're always pointing out what's wrong without ever pointing out how you can make it right, you are messing up. That's not the Holy Spirit. All right, the truth is this. Should we warn each other of being lazy? Warn each other of living lives that are opposed to God? Come on now, should we do that? Yes, but there should be a solution. It should be, hey, you shouldn't live this way because you were made to live this way. You shouldn't act this way because you were made to act this way. You were given grace. You were given mercy. You were given the Holy Spirit. You shouldn't talk this way. That's bad. That's bad. Not you. God didn't create you to be bad. God created you to be his workmanship, his vessel of which he shines his light through. In other words, God did not create you broken. God created you with an identity, and that identity was to look like him, to act like him, to sound like him, to taste like him, smell like him, to be like him in everything that you do. That's your identity. It's who you were made to be. So write this in your word. If you say, oh, well, I don't know who I am. Hey, write this down. I am made to be like Christ. I am made to be like Jesus. And you say, well, nobody can be like Jesus. Well, I don't know what version of the Bible you're reading, but throw it away. Because the Bible said that Jesus Christ came so that you could be made to be like Christ. Ephesians 4 says that a healthy church is growing more and more in every way in the knowledge of Jesus, in the understanding of Jesus, and they love like Jesus. The more we become like Christ, the more we become our made-to-be identity. I was not made to be messed up. And therefore, if I'm a mess, I've got to take what's messed up in me and surrender it to God. Are you with me today? That's good stuff. Number two, find your identity. Number two, find your purpose. What was I made to do? Like, what were you here to do? Some of you should not say that you were going to be a singer. It's just not your thing, right? It's just like, I'm not made to be a cook. I'm not made to be a lot of things. I shouldn't be an oil technician. I shouldn't do these things. I don't know how. You say, well, you can learn. I'll be honest with you. I'd rather go to the person that's passionate about changing oil than the person that's just trying to get a job. Did y'all let that sink? Here's why. Because the person that just uses it for a job will mess your car up. But the person that's passionate about it will probably sing lullabies to your car. I'm not serious, but they're going to love what they do. They're going to look at the color of the oil and they're going to be like, oh, wow. I'm looking at it like, you are weird, right? You know, have you ever had a conversation with somebody that was passionate about sports? All right. Could you knew it. They could give you every little stat of everything. You know, and you're sitting there, and how many of you honestly have no desire for sports? Would you slip your hand up? You're just like, it doesn't move me. All right, raise your hand. When you hear that person that's passionate about it, you just kind of sit there and you're like, whatever. But they're not like that. Have you ever met the person that can't stop showing you photos of their kids? You know what I'm talking about? It's like, hey, how's your little one doing? Oh, I'm glad you asked. Look at my photos. And now we got cell phones. Used to be it was a wallet that just fell out, right? Like, you just check them out, bum, 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 bum. And you knew you could stand there and you could gauge how long this conversation was going to be going because there was only 15 slots in their wallet for photos. And you're just like, okay, 14, 15. All right, now we're gone. Now it's a phone that has 10,000 photos of yesterday. You know, like, here they are. You know, have you ever looked at Facebook and seen somebody that's passionate about their food? You know, we talk about it all the time. They're like food, like photographers, and they blog about food. And it's just like, I ate this great meal, and you're sitting there and you're eating your peanut butter and jelly, like all jealous because they're over there with their filet mignon. And they're probably taking a picture of the menu anyway. But here we go. The thing is, it's like you've got all these things that you can be passionate about, right? And understand that if that's not the other person's passion, it will never motivate them, all right? And I think we live in a world that's trying to become and do what everybody else is passionate about instead of finding out what God made you passionate about. Miss Tracy, right before church, asked, can next week I take the stage, which is not something most people volunteer to do, and talk about the LOC event, the Life Outreach Center, and what they're going to do, their walk that's coming up. And she'll be sharing that with you. I think Andre and others handed out some flyers today for the Life Advocacy Group that's trying to tell people, hey, yeah, just because you're scared does not have to end an abortion. We have resources. We have people. The greatest resource they have that I love the most is they have passion. All right? And so they care. It's not just we're going to give you diapers. It's we're going to give you us. All right? What a beautiful thing. Right? And some of you, y'all have other ministries. So, I mean, have you ever been on a Wednesday night? I mean, those people love food. And I love that they love food because I love food too. And their passion fills my belly, all right? And so as they're cooking that meal and they're putting that out there, and you know, but some of us, if we were on the kitchen team, would lose our minds. We would sit there and be like, why? I don't want to cook. Oh, it's such a chore. By the way, can I tell you this? If the ministry you are in has become a chore, then you're probably doing it for yourself or for somebody else and not for the Lord. All right. Now, that doesn't mean you're bad. It might mean that it's time to step back and say, where's my passion? What am I crazy about? You know, what am I going to bed? You know, I tell people when I'm selling houses, if you can forget about the house when you leave it, you shouldn't make an offer. But if you go to bed tonight and you can't stop talking about it and you can't stop thinking about it and you wake up tomorrow thinking about it, then you may need to call me back because there may be something about that place that has grabbed you. Because we've lived in this society for 2 years where everybody was like, if I don't buy this, somebody else will. That's the worst reason to do it. You say, why are you talking real estate? I'm going to tell you, I feel like we do that with the devil. We're sitting here and we're saying, well, if I don't give into this, I'll never have fun in my life. And so we're impulsive with what we do. And the next thing you know, we've got buyer's remorse because we've acted on something, said something that we wish we could take back. And we're wondering why we did it in the first place. Hey, I'll tell you this now. What God plants in your life, you will not be able to escape. Just ask Jonah. You can board a boat. You can go out to sea. You can sail the wrong direction. But you will not get Nineveh off your mind. And when the storm comes, you know why. Everybody else in the boat's throwing off all the stuff. Everybody else in the boat is trying to figure out what's going on. But Jonah knew why that storm was raging in his life. Some of us are sitting in life wondering why life is so uncomfortable. And I'm going to tell you this right now. It's very bold. You know exactly why. Because God has called you to something greater than sitting on your couch and doing nothing. Oh, that's not pointed towards Facebook. So let me clarify this. God has called you to something more than sitting on a church seat. Comfortable. All right. God has called us to live lives that are invasive to the things that hell's trying to do to the people around us. I mean, we are an army. We are a warrior generation. We were created to sound a charge. We were created for battle. We were created to take the sword. We were created to grab a shield of faith. We were created to get rooted in the truth. We were created to have our salvation on our heads, to know who we are and whose we are. I'm God called, not you called. Therefore, until God takes the call, you can't take the call. Until God tells me no, you can't tell me no. And when I got my helmet on and I know who I am in God, identity, and I got my sword, and I know what I'm called to do, purpose. There is nothing the gates of hell can do to stand against you. Why? Because you were created for him. Whew. Number three, find out your identity, find out your purpose. Here's the thing, but you got to get God's timing. That's the rough one. That's the one I hate the most. Like right now, I'm ready. Anybody else? Man, that worship set me on fire today. And it wasn't the songs. It wasn't that. Maybe I gave God a little bit more focus than I normally do. All right? If worship was hotter today than last day or last week, it's because maybe your heart was more in tune today than last week. Because a song cannot inspire your worship. A focus does. And so, I don't know, maybe I'm a little more focused, dialed in. But I'll tell you this right now, like, I feel like, okay, you know what? My confidence is pretty strong standing here in the moment. Anybody in that seat say, I got a little fire that's burning in me today. Anybody got that? Yeah, but can I tell you right now, what happens is I run out the door. Not really, all right? It's been a long time since I ran anywhere. But the thing is, let's imagine that I get my Bible and I get this truth and I get this excitement and I go running out the door and I'm like, all right, Satan, where are you? Only to find that all that's out there is a parking lot and humidity, right? And I'm standing there and I'm like, but God fired me up. Why is there no battle? Because I'll tell you this right now. There's one thing God uses that we don't like, and that's timing. Don't you like how Jesus looks at him and says, it's not my time. You know what he's saying? And in other words, I could go to Judea. You seem like kicking a rock. I could do that. I could really zap you right now and just, I could say, Gabriel, this guy's getting on my nerves and you'd be out. Right? And like, he's the son of God. It's not my time. Because Jesus could have taken a throne and we'd all still be lost. So instead, Jesus waited on the time to take a cross so that we all could one day stand at his throne. And not a throne that was made by David, not a throne that gave him the loyalty of a nation, but a throne that was eternal. Man, what a lesson that Jesus gives us. Sure, you could have it now, but you could have so much more if you just trusted God. Sure, you can have what's sin's pleasurable for a what? Season. I write this. This is a good question. Not my notes. Let's get it. Would you rather have a season of goodness or a lifetime of joy? That's a good question. And Jesus said, it's not my time. You may be sitting there and saying, God called me to this ministry. I know it. Why isn't it happening? It's just not time. Maybe God's putting something in you in this time that's going to get you ready for the right time. Hey, in other words, it's like this. Jesus still had some hate he needed. He needed the people of Israel to hate his godliness. He needed them to hate who he stood for and what he was, because without that hate, they'd have never nailed him to a cross. And the only way he was going to gain that hate was to stand in godliness, to do the miracles, to love the sinners, to hang out with the people that nobody else wanted to hang out with, and to do the things that nobody else wanted to do. And because he waited on God's timing at just the right time, God struck him down. At just the right time, God raised him up. And at just the right time, he will come back again, and we will stand with him, and we will rule with him forever and ever. In other words, it's this. I need to know who I am. It's who he's made me to be. I need to know what I'm here for, but I need to trust in God's timing. You know, I'll be honest with you. I'm going to be real. Grace is growing. And I know when I say that, that puts a target on us. People start making cold calls. Do you know what he did? You shouldn't go there. I got people that'll talk to me one day, drop me the next day, and never answer my call again. And I know what's happening. I get told these things. But grace is growing. And I'll just say this to anybody that's watching that to say, well, I'm going to come after it, make sure it doesn't happen. You're not God enough to make that happen. And in that, I see that in my heart as a pastor, I think of all the things we could do if we like doubled in size. But you know what? Doubling in size could be the worst thing that could happen to a church. Amen. If it hasn't increased in knowledge. Amen. And in wisdom and in understanding of God. I wrote this and it's been on my desk on a wall. I actually read it to a teenager, or actually a college kid in Illinois this week. It says this: focus on building people, not your church. Because we are not here to build grace community. We're here to build a kingdom. And I wrote a statement at the end that God gave me. I need to take more interest in the individual lives of the people of Grace Community Church than I take interest in the number of people attending Grace Community Church. And I keep that in front of me. It literally, if you're looking at my computer, it is right there. Because in my heart, as a pastor, and by the way, you should not be in ministry if you don't desire for it to grow. For everybody that says, oh, that's bad, he's got a bad focus, and tries to use it, you should want to see your kids grow, right? You should want to see your marriage grow, right? You should want to see your fifth grader actually learning math, right? I mean, you should want growth. Come on, tell me, are you with me? How many of you want to see some growth? You would like to see some sprouts, some new things growing up, a harvest coming into your life that may not be there right now. Anybody else say, God, give me growth? Anybody like that today? Yeah, but can I tell you this? It needs to be, God, I know you will grow what we have planted because you are true and you are faithful. So I'll plant and trust your timing. The one thing I don't want is my girl to be a teenager. Not because I don't like teenagers. I love teenagers, right, Andre? We love them. But I don't want her to love another boy. Am I right? Come on now. I don't want thoughts of murder in my mind. Like, I don't want to have to go through that. Jordan likes to mess with me sometimes. You know, and I'll be like, Kanan, are you daddy's girl? Whose girl are you? And now she's like, I'm mommy's girl, I'm daddy's girl, I'm grampy's girl, I'm Grammy's girl, I'm Uncle Nathan's girl, I'm Lincoln's girl, I'm Grayson's girl. I'm like, okay. I guess I can handle that. The moment she comes in and says I'm Bastion's girl, Bastion may disappear. Am I right? But you know the one thing we're trying to teach her? You're God's girl. You know, you're a beautiful girl. You're made to be holy, right? But there's going to come a day, whether I want the timing or not, she's going to grow. And here's the truth. If I've parented correctly, she'll outgrow me. Can I tell you this? If I pastor you correctly, you'll outgrow me. You'll realize that I am not what you need, nor is grace what you need. Only God is what you need. I'm going to tell you this right now. If we had everything we wanted in our timing, our lives would be royally messed up, right? Anybody thought, hey, can look back in their life and say, I thought I really wanted this. And now looking back, I'm glad it didn't work out. You might have thought you wanted that job, but that job would have ruined your family. I tell people all the time, when I'm going to show or I'm going to do this, I pray, God, don't let me sell one thing that will ruin somebody's family. I don't want to make a dollar that's going to be the death of you. I don't want to do something that's going to do that. You know why? Because it is not about who we are. It's about who God is and what God wants to be in the lives of individual people. And I promise you, if you will learn your identity, who you are, if you'll learn your purpose, what you were created to be, and you'll trust God's timing, you will have a solid foundation to build your life on. And Jesus looked at them and said, if I go, they'll come after me. If you go, they won't say anything. So can we do this for the next couple of weeks in the middle of a series? Can we do a mini series? It kind of started 2 weeks ago. It's kind of your fault, DJ. And then it grew last week into identity. I don't think I'll get through these today, but I'm going to give you the elements of your life that have to be there for your identity to be sound. The elements of your life that have to be there for you to become a threat to what hell is trying to do. These are the things that God wants us to do with our lives. Go to Ephesians 5 real quick. Let's look at these verses. These verses are going to build several things. I mean, they tell us, all right? This is how when you're studying the Bible, you should read scripture. They tell us what not to do and what to do. Remember how we told you? It gives you that instruction. Read it with me. It says, be careful how you live your lives. Be careful how you live your life. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Write this in your note. Wisdom can only come from God. I drove down the interstate yesterday. I was coming back from West Knoxville. UT Medical Center had a billboard up to the left that said, "Wisdom that counts." And I was like, did they find Jesus? I mean, that was my thought. It's like, did they find Jesus? Because you can't get wisdom. Wisdom is only something that God, it's a God knowledge that the world can't have. If you are book smart, you are knowledgeable. If you are someone who thinks beyond the logic and into the supernatural, in other words, things come to your mind that are really, really good that you know you're not capable of coming up with, or when you're studying scripture, something's illuminated that you've never seen before, that is wisdom. You know how you got that? The Holy Spirit walked up to you and said, "Hey, buddy, hey, sister, I'm going to give you something that nobody else can give you. It's coming straight from the throne of God. And if you'll use this, you'll be able to do what nobody else in the world is able to do because you are trusting in him." And he says this, "Don't be stupid. Be wise." In other words, he's saying, don't live like fools. In other words, can you write in your notes? Don't live like everybody else. Now, we'll come back to these. Let's read through it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Ready? Here he goes. Verse number 16. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly. Verse 17. But understand what the Lord wants you to do. See how he's saying don't, but do. It's like that Ephesians verse where he says, take off and put on. I love it when God makes it simple. You need simple reading? Here it is. By the way, if you're just now new to your faith, write the book of James down. 5 chapters, James. Go check it out. James. Very practical ways of application to your life that will totally change your life. Here's one of those verses too. This is what I call simplified faith, where God doesn't leave it up to our interpretation. He literally lays it out. Anybody else in here really need God to make it clear sometimes? Come on now. I mean, I'm not the smartest one in the room. I need the Holy Spirit. I need God to give me things. This is simple faith right here. All right, here it is. It goes on. It says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine. I wrote in here. He's talking about addiction here. You know, the Bible does talk about Jesus turning water into wine and other things. But you know what this verse is about? A lot of people misuse this verse because they only want to talk about beer. And that is not what this verse is focusing on. The Bible is saying, stay sober. Don't let your life come under the influence of anything else. Anybody else think of a correlating verse? Be sober and be vigilant because your adversary is like a roaring lion going to and fro seeking whom he can devour. In other words, being sober does not mean you cannot drink. Being sober means you should never let your mind come under the control of anything that would influence you outside of what God wants you to do. All right? And so understand this. You can be drunk on worry today. You can be drunk on fear. In other words, it could be totally consuming you to where you're not seeing clearly. We'll call it LUI. You're living under the influence of something else. And you should not be operating your life. Because if you're operating this vehicle, you're going to cause damage. In other words, clean it up. Get that addiction out. Get it out of your mind. You say, okay, I'm done. That does not work. All right, can I tell you this right now? If you've been thinking that way for 40 years, you're not going to change it just by thinking you're going to change it. Your thoughts is what got you there. Now, have you ever heard it? Your willpower will run out. I ate Oreos last night. Hey, but I have lost 10 pounds. And not one of you has said a thing. Except David Robinson, who brought me Oreos. No, I'm just saying that he did. All right, here's the thing. It was an Oreo snack. The reality is this, understand it. Like if I'm sitting there and I'm motivating myself, I'm not, I will, because my willpower, you are not strong enough to change your life. That's why you need something stronger than you to invade your life. And that's what the Holy Spirit is all about. Hey, there's some circumstances that are bigger than me. Anybody say amen to that today? There's some things that I don't understand. And that's why I need something a little smarter than me guiding my life. Don't live under the influence of anything other than the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go back. Matter of fact, he goes that. He says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And verse 19, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your heart. I almost feel like there's an asterisk here that says, and some of you in your heart is where it should stay. No, I'm just kidding. All right, there you go. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of who? our Lord Jesus Christ. We're gonna build from these verses the things that are necessities for your life. All right? You wanna go ahead and dive into them? Let's get number one. Number one, we're actually gonna go in reverse order. We're gonna start in verse number 20 and build back. All right? We're gonna lay a foundation. Number one, God wants you to have a life that's centered around him. Matter of fact, we find this in Matthew 22, verses 36 and 37. It says, they asked him, "Teacher, what is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." Church, listen to me. God doesn't want to be an option in your life. God doesn't want to be in your peripherals. God wants to be the focus. God doesn't want to be your go-to. God wants to be your always. God doesn't want to be the answer to your prayer. He wants to be the object of your prayer. God doesn't want to be just a friend or a buddy. He wants to be a father. He doesn't want a casual relationship. He wants a bloodline connection. God doesn't want to call you friend. God wants to call you family. God doesn't want you just to show up on a Sunday. God wants you to realize that whether you show up on a Sunday or not, he's still showing up every single day of your life. God doesn't want to be somebody that you're just saying, "I need you in this moment." God wants to be the person that you're trusting every moment with. God doesn't want to be an option today. God wants to be the center of which everything in you revolves. He wants to be the foundation. Can I tell you this now? And I want you to get this. When he said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind," he's simply saying this. Ready? Here it is. How do I know? And how do I get God in the center? One word. Worship. Worship. By the way, let's be honest. We all worship something. Am I right? Thursday night in downtown Knoxville, we worship football. Now, I'm not saying that people that were at the game worship football. If so, they need to worship a little bit better than orange. Sorry, just thought I'd throw a zinger in there. Lost half the crowd. Here it is, ready? But some people will lose friends if Tennessee loses. Can I get a little controversial? How many different posts in 2016 did you see that said, "If you vote for this person, delete me"? How many of you heard that, read that, saw that? And we'll lose friends over an election? I'll be honest with you. Anything you're willing to give up something for, you may be worshiping. That's a pretty good word. But anything you can't stop thinking about, you are worshiping. And if you can get mad, I've read articles where people, certain teams lose a football game and they shoot their kids for asking for the car keys. I've seen it happens. Somebody get upset with work or they lose a deal at work, they go home and they beat their wife. You're worshiping something. And what you're worshiping, here it is, dictates your attitudes, your actions, and your words. Now, this is where y'all all went quiet on me, all right? I mean, we were rocking. We had momentum, and now we're quiet. Because here's the truth. Ready? As much as you love God, it's easy to get distracted by something else. Amen? It's easy to get drawn away. It's easy to get pulled into other things. If you're not careful, understand this. You are going to center your life around something. And I know at churches, we love to talk about sin and how sin will ruin your life. But what if you've centered your life around your kids? What if you've centered your life around your career? Are those bad things? No. What if you center your life around your family And you're going through, and this is your motivation. If you're a single, what if you're centering your life around a boyfriend or a girlfriend? If you're in college, what if you're centering your life around your degree and you're missing hours of sleep at night because you got to get an A, you got to get a B, you got to pass this class, you got to graduate, and you got to prove yourself, or you got to get a job, you got to do these things. I'll tell you this right now. If your life is centered around the wrong thing, then your life has no foundation to live on. So God doesn't want to be the center of your life because He is a God that's obnoxious. No, God wants to be the center of your life because He knows He's the only thing strong enough to hold you together. He knows He's the only one to hold strong enough to calm the storms in your life or to give you peace to get through. So I want you to write this down. I'm going to give you a quick little test. How do I know if I have a God-centered life? Ready? Here it is. When your life is not centered on God, you probably have a lot of worry. I have to constantly battle worry in my life. Overthinking mind, you know. Sometimes I let perfection hinder my progress because I want to get it right so well that I forget that it's not about how perfect we are. It's about the journey of which we're taking to use our talents and abilities. And guess what? Sometimes it's not perfect. When we were in praise team practice, I had a weird fear hit me. Can I share it with you without you judging me? I was standing right here in practice, and I don't know what, Casey loves to put me in the attic. Have y'all noticed? She likes to sing these high songs. And so when I go higher, I have to pull the mic back or I'm going to blow your eardrums, and I have to open my mouth really wide. Well, right in the middle of practice, I opened my mouth really wide, and a fly came like zooming right towards me. And as I'm standing there with my mouth open wide like a Venus flytrap, I thought to myself this: what happens if in the middle of the service that dude flies down my throat? That literally, standing right here. What am I going to do? And wouldn't you know it, that while I was thinking that, he took a left bank, floated around, and came back again. And I'm standing here and I'm like, I'm going to mess this up. Now, you might sit there and say, that dude has lost his mind. I do not like germs. I mean, I don't. I have changed maybe 5 of Grayson's diapers since he has been born. Because there's something about a baby's diaper that freaks me out. You know? Yeah, I don't know what it is. Any other parents, you do the little look test? That's the dumbest test to do on a baby. Because when you grab it, it's always full. And your thumb goes right in it. And next thing you know, I'm hovering over a toilet for the next 5 minutes, gagging I just tell them, when Jordan nurses Grayson and then hands him to me, I'm like, I love my kid, but not right now. You know, like, I don't want to hold him. I love him, but you say that's weird. When somebody coughs at a table when I'm eating, I want to stop eating. Maybe that's the best diet I could have, is just hang out with people that have a cold. You know, the thing is it's weird. I have those phobias, right? I don't like, so when I'm seeing this fly, I'm thinking back into biology when they told me that flies are birthed on things that you don't really want to touch. They lay their eggs on things that are dying, dead, or flushable. And I'm sitting here thinking, if that thing goes down my throat, I'm not going to be thinking about Jesus anymore. I'm going to make a scene. Right? It's going to be bad. Now, how many of you would be honest and say, you took that way too far? Would you raise your hand? That literally was a 5 to 10 minute conversation I had with myself in the middle of a song while we were practicing today. All right, can I say this? And now you'll believe me, I have an overthinking mind. I mean, I have something, and so do you. You say, well, okay, that's a dumb plan. But what about the fears you have of what's gonna happen to your kids when they grow up? You know how many conversations I have with adults that have 5-year-olds that are worried about what's gonna happen when they're 18? And I want to, and I need somebody to tell me this sometimes. I just told you my fear of my daughter becoming a teenager and dating. She's 5. No, she's not. She's 3. That was bad. The truth is this. I have 30 years before she dates the first person, right? Like, I got a long time before she gets there. But I sit there and I look at parents sometimes and I'm like, they're 5. Embrace the 5. Embrace the moment. And it's so easy for me to stand here and say, embrace where you are. But I'll be honest with you, unless you trust God with everything, you'll have a very hard time doing that. I know I do. And at times I have to remind myself again and again and again to trust in the Lord with all my heart, not just parts. I mean, I've said it before, I'll say it again. We're insane. Ross, listen, we're insane, brother, if we believe that Jesus can save us from hell, but we don't believe that Jesus can invade this moment. We're crazy if we think that God can rescue a sinner like me, clean me up, give me righteousness, and write my name in his Lamb Book of Life. But we don't believe that he can calm the storm that we're going through today. We're crazy to believe that God is worth worshiping, but we don't believe that he's worth serving today. And God says, give me sinner. How do you know if he's not sinner? Something else is getting your focus, something else is getting your attention, and you're worried. Ever been around somebody that's guilty, even when nobody's accusing them of being guilty? The Bible says it this way, only a fool runs when nobody's chasing them. Only a fool says, it's like this, they drive past the police and they immediately think, they're after me, right? I've had friends like that. By the way, if you're in the car with somebody who's ducking every time you pass the police, pull over, right? Something's going on that shouldn't be. And you may be in danger yourself. All right, listen to me. If I have worry in my life, I haven't centered God in my life in the moment. But here's the result. How do I know if I do have God in the center of my life? You have peace. Isn't that what Philippians 4 teaches us? Philippians 4 has a lot of verses on the peace of God, right? Here it is. I want you to grab it. It says, tell God everything you need. Always praise him. Then it says this verse, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. You know what it means that a peace that passes all understanding? It doesn't mean that you're higher and better than everybody. It just means at a time you should be freaking out, you'll be calm. And you don't understand why? It's because you have a God in you that gives you calm in the midst of a storm. When Jesus is in the boat, you know the boat's going to make it because God didn't send his son to die on a lake. God sent his son to die on a cross. All right, understand this. God did not send you to this earth for the enemy to destroy you. God sent you to this earth to destroy the enemy. Hey, in Jesus' name, you can stand against the enemy. Maybe you need to write that down in your notes. Hey, why do you feel like you're getting ran over by the enemy right now? You're probably not God-centered. Get God in the center, and then you'll realize that even if the enemy's all around you and you're on a mountain and you're freaking out because all the armies of Baal are coming up this mountain and they're going to destroy you, that you can sit down and eat. And if the other guy who knows God is sitting down and eating and in peace, then maybe you should sit down too. And remember that story? He looks at him and he says, why are you so calm when all the enemies are coming up the mountain? And he said in prayer to prayer, God opened his eyes so that he could see. And then his little servant opens the eyes and spiritually sees. By the way, stop trying to physically see what a spiritual God is trying to do and ask God to open your eyes to the Spirit so that you can see the things that he can accomplish in the world. And when he opened his eyes, he saw angels with flaming swords and chariots surrounding the mountain. Hey, I'm going to tell you this now. Even if hell tries, it can't take you down. At the end of chapter number 7, the Bible says that they were trying to arrest Jesus and they gave the order to arrest him. You know what the Bible says? But nobody laid a hand on him. Because it wasn't his time. Can I tell you this right now? I love that verse. I almost preached the whole sermon today out of that verse. Here's what they said. Nobody could touch him even though they gave the order to do it. Ooh, I like this. Even if hell has sent a kill order on you, it has no power to carry it out. Because God controls the timing of your life. Because God controls the story of your life. It's not my story, it's his story. Did Jesus stop the enemy from touching him? No, the power of God did. And even though it was their plan, and even though it was their desire, and even though it was their will, it did not happen. And even though the enemy wants to destroy your marriage, even though the enemy wants to take your kids, even though the enemy wants to get you addicted, it is not his story to write. Let him give the orders to the worst demons in hell, but they cannot stand against the power of God in you. What God wills to be done will happen. You just need to trust it. Keep God in the center. And if they threaten your life, know this, They cannot take it absent God's allowance, because God is the one in control of everything. That's good stuff. You'll experience a peace which exceeds anything we can understand. Write this down. His peace will guard your hearts. If you're taking notes, write it like this. His peace will guard my emotions and my feelings. I can be an emotional roller coaster. Anybody else in here? Up one day, down the next. Up one minute, down the next. You know how I know I got a God-centered heart? That even if there's something out there that's scary and makes me feel like I'm going down, even if somebody rejects me, even if some hateful word comes in, I can still hold on to my confidence in God. I have peace in the middle of that with a God-centered life. If that is not what I have, then I need to get God back to the center. Can I give you a little antidote here? You've got to worship it all the time. You've got to worship all the time. And that's what he said in verse number 20 of chapter number 7 of John. And give thanks for everything to God in the name of the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians 4, he says, always be thankful. Always be thankful. Always be thankful. Because I'll tell you this now, if you are constantly praising God, the enemy is going to have a hard time sucking the joy out of your life. I mean, how many of you have experienced God's goodness in some shape, form, or fashion today? Yeah. But Pastor Josh, on my way to church, I got this phone call. Who's God, the phone call or God? What's true, the phone call or his word? What are you going to believe, the phone call or his promises? Where are we going to lean? And worship keeps us in a God-focused mindset. Worship keeps us in a God-centered place. Matter of fact, write it this way. Worship is the antidote to worry. Y'all remember that song? All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Sounds great. But I like the chorus. I surrender all. Sing it if you know it. Come on now. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Oh God, I want to raise my kids. But I know you can raise them better. So instead of trying to be the perfect dad, I'll model my dad. Hey, God, I want to see a church on fire for you. A generation that is willing to take on any demon that shows up in their path. A generation that cares so much about other people that they will not allow someone else to fall into the trap of Satan without a war. I want to see warriors riding into battle. I want to see people standing strong in their faith. So God, help me to lead them. No. God, keep me close to you and give them the courage to follow. Because if I make my focus on building a generation, I will find that about 9 o'clock at night, I get tired. And after the 40th phone call a day, I mentally am drained. I will find that I've got my own problems that sneak in from time to time. I've got my own things that hurt. I get sick too. Anybody else get sick in the place today? Hey, I lose sleep too. Anybody else lose sleep in the place today? And if I'm sitting here saying, oh God, help me to lead a generation, what I'm finding is I can't. I can't do it. I can't change their life. I can't get them to be dependent on you. I can't teach them how to love your word. I really want them to, God, but they don't listen or they won't do or they got their own thing. So instead of trying to lead them, God, you lead me. And if they want to follow, so be it. Amen. But I'm going to keep my eyes on you. and just encourage them to come too. Maybe you should stop trying to be the best. Maybe you should stop trying to earn the best title. Just trust that God is the best. And he does not withhold from those who love him. And make bills a little bit easier to pay. Because even when I don't understand, all I got to know is if God's called me and given me the ability to work, and I'm going to work and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, brother, he's going to come through. You say, well, I don't make enough. Assess what you're spending. And once you've cut out all the fat of what you don't need to spend, just assess how you're giving. Are you trusting God? Assess where you're going. And if you're doing everything you can and you're still coming up short, God is not broke today. And he is a father today. And he will not leave his sheep, his children, begging for bread. That's not the God you serve today. You serve a God that says, I see you, I know you, and I've got provisions that can come for you in a shape, in a form of currency that the world knows nothing about. And I can provide and I can help. How many of you have experienced the blessings of God in a season of drought in your life? Anybody like that today? How many of you emotionally had got that text or that card at the right moment when you were ready to quit? Anybody else? My wife, we got a group text from me and her from somebody that was in Illinois. And it was just sharing a devotion that God had laid on their heart. And my wife's words back was, what perfect timing. That person had no idea. And yet here it came. You know why? Because he is living water, a well that doesn't run dry. It's springing up. God is a gusher today. God is spewing himself today. And God will not let you fail. Because for you to fail mean he's failing. And God doesn't fail. You keep God in the center. And I promise you'll find that there's nothing, nothing, nothing that can throw you off when you have a God that can hold the universe in his hand, holding you. I feel like that's all the preaching God wants me to do today. I had like 7 points. That's one. I just keep feeling like we need to just read maybe a passage from Job and be done. Y'all good with that? It's not in our notes. It's not in there. I didn't give you this passage earlier. But grab your Bibles and go to Job. Find the center of your Bible. The biggest book of the Bible is Psalm. Right before that, go find Job. If you know the book of Job, you know that the Bible says that Job was a godly man, that in all this, Job did not sin. In Job chapter 1, verse number 20, it said that Job shaved his head, fell to the ground after his worst day on earth, ripped his clothes, and what does it say? You should know this. Worshipped. But for the next 35 chapters, the 37 chapters, Job questions everything about God. I mean, he asks things that are real. Why should I pray to a God? This is what he said. Why should I pray to a God that when I'm asking for death, he gives me life instead? Now, that's a pretty mad person at God. And you know what God said? Oh, he's worshiping me. Oh, angels, listen, he's worshiping me. Because a lot of times we think worship is a song that we sing, but no, worship is the focus of our heart saying, okay, God, whether it's good or bad, I'm going to talk to you. Anybody else ever prayed ugly? You know what I mean by that? Snot, tears, anger, frustration. How many of you have had some prayer time like that before? And if not, I invite you to it. Because God asks you to come tell him everything that you feel. And a God-centered life means this. I don't have to come to God perfect. I just have to come to God. Oh, and know that no matter what condition I am in, when I come to God, he doesn't turn me away. When I know it, and I feel like I know it all, and I'm arrogant, I can come to God and find out I'm not as smart as I thought. When I'm dirty, I can come to God and find that I'm not too dirty for him to love me. When my heart is broken, he loves the pieces. And Job had complained, and God said, oh, what a beautiful song. Beautiful worship. This is where our whole Monday night class is centered, is out of this book. Finally, Job did something in verse 38 that we all need to do. Ready? Write it down. He stopped talking and he listened. And listened to what God said. The Lord answered Job from a whirlwind. I told my Monday night class, I love that. God is like, boom. God doesn't come in some timid, shy voice. I love it. God didn't show up to Moses in a little bird twerping in a tree. God showed up in a fiery flame. Matter of fact, in Exodus, you find when God has given out his commandments, he hovers over a mountain. And the Bible said that thunder billowed and lightning struck and his voice echoed through the valley, so much so that the children of Israel came to Moses and said, will you please go talk to God, because we're scared too. Like, that is too powerful for me. Hey, you know what? At some point we got to get to our life where we realize he's way too powerful for me, but yet he still desires to put his power in me. And so he answered in a whirlwind and he says this, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorant words? Brace yourself like a man. I like this because I got some questions for you. Some of us need to stop in our prayer time trying to figure out God and let God just ask you a few things about you. Here's what he said. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determines its dimensions and stretches out the surveying lines? Who supports its foundations? Who laid the cornerstone and those morning stars that sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who kept the sea inside its boundaries? And as it burst from the womb, as I clothed it with clouds and wrapped it in thick darkness. And these are real questions. Job's saying, how could you let this happen to me? What kind of God are you? And he says, Job, where were you when I spoke and all of creation thundered to my command? Where were you when I looked at an ocean and said, you will go no further? Where were you when I looked at a sky and said, it needs some flavor because I'm going to create an Adam and Eve who I want to have a beautiful scene. So I will put a sun in the sky and clouds in the sky, and I will dress it with morning daylight, and I will dress it in darkness. And if the darkness is too scary, I'll scatter stars and measure them with the span of my hand, and I will put them there just because you may need a nightlight. Where were you, Job, when I, God, did these things? I mean, he doesn't stop. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear, caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made daylight spread to the end of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disrupts the wicked, and it stops the arm that raised its violence. Oh, I love this. Have you ever explored the springs from which they come? Have you explored their depths? Anybody else ever been? We live in the mountains. You ever just saw where water just comes out of the ground? And there's no explanation. And it creates a stream that just keeps flowing, that never stops. How many of you have ever seen a natural spring? There's one right on Douglas Dam Road right there that a lot of people get water from. And it doesn't run out. Hey, here's it. You ready? Where does it come from? All we can do is guess. But God knows. That's a beautiful thing. Are y'all getting the gist? And if that wasn't enough, he starts verse 39 talking about goats and giving birth. In verse number 40, he asks a very sobering question. Chapter 40, verse 2. Then the Lord said to Job, do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but you do not have the answers. Anybody else feel like that? A lot of times I blame God for the things in my life that God has nothing to do with. A lot of times I'm angry with God, whether it be over autism or, you know, someone's anger or meanness towards me. Or I'll be honest with you, I get the most angry when I'm down on myself because I wonder why I just can't get it sometimes. I feel like some of us need that. Do you still want to argue with the Almighty today? Do you still want to be God's critic today? Or is it time that maybe you sang and meant it? I surrender all. I give it up. I give up the rights to my life. I give up control of my life. I give up the grudges of my life, the needs to get even. I need the spite of my life, and I surrender all. God, I'll make you the center. I'll build on you. By the way, you cannot make God the center of your life without worship. And next week, maybe we'll talk about this, fellowship. You can't do it. You need his word. You need a relationship. Look at verse number 3 of chapter number 40 of Job. Then Job replied to the Lord, I am nothing. How could I ever find the answers? I will cover my mouth with my hand. I have said too much already. I have nothing more to say. Then the Lord answered to Job from a whirlwind, brace yourself like a man. Because I got some more questions for you. Will you discredit my justice, condemn me to prove that you are right? Are you as strong as God? Can you thunder with a voice like his? All right, put on your glory and splendor, your honor and your majesty. Give vent to your anger. Let it overflow against the proud. Humiliate the proud with a glance. Walk on the wicked where they stand. Bury them in dust. Imprison them in the world of the dead. Then even I would praise you, for your own strength would save you. It's God speaking. I like chapter 42. And this is where we'll end. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. You know, sometimes I think you need to put some of the promises you don't believe into your voice and repeat them until they become your practice. So will you read this out loud with me? Ready? I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. Again, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. So I want you to grab what you've been having as the center of your life. And I want you to grab that fear. And I want you to grab that anxiety. I want you to grab that pain. I want you to grab that failing marriage. I want you to grab the children. I want you to grab the career. I want you to grab the addiction. I want you to grab whatever it is that's been the idol of your life. And I want you to bring it in that you think that nothing can take it. Nothing can handle it. Nothing can destroy it. And I want you to take it and grab this verse and bring it down and say, God, I know that you can do anything and no one can stop you. I know it. So here it is. My loneliness, my fear, my anxiety, my God, here it is. I worship you. I give it to you. You asked, who is this that questions my wisdom with such ignorance? It is I. And I was talking about the things I knew nothing about. Things far too wonderful for me. Are y'all with me? You still there? Here's the practice that you must put in your life to get God in the center. He says it right here. It's the very next verse. You said, listen, and I will speak. I have some questions for you, and you must answer them. I only heard about you before, but now I've seen you with my own eyes. I only heard about you before. If this moment is all of God you get this week, you only hear about God. You need to see God. And you ain't going to see God without opening his word. You ain't going to see God without getting connected with other believers. You ain't gonna see God listening to junk music and watching dirty movies. You ain't gonna see God listen to everybody else's opinions about your life. Stop hearing about God and look for God. Seek and you will say it. Ask and he will what? Knock and he'll do what? Open the door. Number 6. I take back everything I said. And I sit in dust and ashes to show my repentance. Here it is. You want to get God in the center? Repent. Get every idol that you've had out. Everything else that you made the focus, whether it's your kids, your family. I'm not saying divorce and leave your kids. I'm just simply saying this. Don't live your life totally for them. Live your life totally for him. And know that he is a good enough God that if you give your life to him, he'll reach them through it. Repent and listen to what God has to say. You have to have a God-centered life to have a fulfilled life. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Nobody look around. Can you truly sit here and say today two things? Whether you're at home or here, can you say two things? Number one, I know that I am a child of God. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I've confessed him as Lord of my life. And I am his and he is mine. If you know that without hesitation or a doubt today, would you raise a hand to the air and just thank God for your salvation today? Amen. If you do not know that today, whether you're sitting on your couch or you're listening in your car, or you're sitting in this room, the Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth that he's the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Your salvation is not based on your behavior. It's not based on what you can bring to the table. It's what God sent to the table through Jesus Christ for you. And it is a gift to receive. And if you have doubts, you say, well, I don't know. Don't leave it up to doubt. Today, we're right where you are. Confess him. Say, he is Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. I believe that Jesus is the Lord. And would you confess with your mouth right there where you sit? I'm going to tell you this right now. I believe it needs to be inaudible. The Bible says it's an open confession. Would you right there where you sit today say, Jesus is the Lord of my life? Is there anybody today that would shout that out? Jesus is the Lord of my life and receive Christ in their heart today. Amen. I'm hoping that's the case. That means every heart is settled. If not, and you got questions, see us after. Second question, here it is. Have you truly made him the center of your life? Is there anybody here today that would say, I'm carrying some things that may be still in my focus and I'm not trusting God the way I should? Would you slip a hand up today and let us just pray for you? Our prayers will do nothing for you except take it to God and God will, he will answer and send out somebody your way. You've got to make a decision. Anybody sitting here today, say right here, right now, I'm giving it up. God, I surrender all. I surrender all. And with God as my help, I will daily seek, I will trust him, I will bring my mind back to him. When things get scary, when things get tough, when it creeps back in, I will refocus my mind. Anybody here, raise a hand and say, pray for me. Today I want to surrender all, and I'm going to need prayer that I'll stay consistent and have the courage to do so. Would you slip your hand up today? Anybody like that? Amen. Stand with me and look at me. I don't feel led to give an altar call today, but I do feel led to tell you this. Sometimes in church, I believe we say, give it all to God, 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 give it all to God. And we have you in these moments to do a self-evaluation. And in that moment, we said, would you take the courage and say, God, I'm going to surrender it all. I'm going to tell you this right now. That is not a one-time event of your life. And if anybody tries to pretend that they surrendered, they went to an altar and that's where everything changed. No, that might be where they got their motivation. You know where it changed? Is when they got out in life, they put into practice a new behavior. All right, so surrendering all simply means this. There's going to be times your worry creeps back in. There's going to be times your focus tries to get off. In that moment, recognize it and adjust. You need some scriptures that you keep in your life. I had somebody yesterday message me and say, I don't know what it is. When I talk to such and such, I lose my temper and things come out that I wish I wouldn't say. And so I sent them a proverb. And I said, this needs to become the anthem of your life. And ready for it? A soft answer turns away wrath. But grievous words stir up anger. In other words, I need to keep that plastered in front of me if I'm having a hard time running my mouth. All right? In other words, an antidote, a God promise that if I'm kind when I don't want to be, it will diffuse the situation. But if I say what I feel like saying, I might mess it up even worse. right? Some of us need the Job moment that says, okay, God, I take back everything and I'm going to trust you. Hey, here it is. A surrendered life is constantly resurrendering. It's not thinking, I got this. I went to church today. I'm good. I'll be honest with you. The safest and happiest I feel is around my family, Jordan, Lincoln, Kanan, Grayson, and around you, my family. When I'm not around y'all, the war's on. When I'm not around them, the war's on. Anybody else get hit when they're driving down the road and not by a car? Anybody else ever get into the shower and it turns into you need a therapy session? Yes. Anybody else ever have that moment? To where you get on Facebook, I don't have that, but when I'd get on Facebook and I'd read somebody's passive aggressive post and my whole mood would be shot. Anybody else have that? Hey, stop reading the world as much as you're reading the word. And I promise you, if you would make this your focus, some of the things Satan's doing would go out of focus because you would see Jesus everywhere. Grab somebody's hand. Let's close in a word of prayer.